Open your Bibles, open your Bibles. Matthew 27, Matthew chapter 27. We've been in Matthew, and we won't be in Matthew that much longer, but we've been in Matthew for several years. Longest book of the Bible I've ever been in. And it's, I think we're approaching nearly 120 messages right now. I don't know how to divide it other than how God's Word divides it. Today we're going to go through a narrative, a true account of Jesus during his trial. And so we're going to read Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. That's where the message will be. But I want us to read verse 1 and 2. We're going to skip verses 3 through 10. 3 through 10 is what I preached last week on the death of Judas Iscariot. But verses 1 and 2 link with verse 11, and so let's read that. And so I'll try not to have too much commentary, but Matthew 27, verse 1 says this. When the morning was come, this was the morning, Jesus was arrested in the early hours of the morning. And so let me just give you this. So I try not to interrupt too much once I start reading. This crowd that will ultimately be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I've still got to do some more research on it. What's interesting, Jesus was on the cross by 9 a.m. But they had a crowd that was crying for his crucifixion prior to 9 a.m. In the 21st century, there would not have been a crowd out in the public square. But in 2,000 years ago, they brought Jesus out and they were going to potentially release somebody else versus Jesus, and the crowd was just, it was going to, it, they were such a large enough crowd that Pilate was worried about just getting Rome's attention unnecessarily. So we're talking the early morning. Jesus is on the cross by 9 a.m. So whatever time this is, I don't know. By the time that Pilate tells him that they can crucify him, I'm making this up, maybe it was 8 and it took him an hour for him to go through the streets of Jerusalem and then ultimately be nailed to the cross and be on the cross by 9. But somehow it's like 7-ish in that realm, 8-ish, 7:30, I don't know, but it kind of gives you perspective. So verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now let's drop down to verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest, or you've said it, yes, you are correct. Verse 12. And when he, Jesus, was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, this is the feast of the Passover, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. So let me just pause there. This is a Roman tradition. It's not anything you'll find in the Bible. It's a Roman tradition that Rome ruled the world, and in this instance, they occupied Israel. And so to pacify the people, they would do things occasionally. And so they, at the feast of the Passover, and there's some debate, would they do it at all feasts? But at least this one, he was likely, didn't have to, but he would release a prisoner to appease them. Now let's look at verse 15 again, so just give you a little background. Now at that feast, the governor was wont, or likely, to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he, Pilate, knew that for envy they had delivered him, or delivered Jesus. Verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain or whether of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Title of the message this morning, Jesus, He endured what we deserved. There's two people that I want to talk about this morning. One is the Lord Jesus Christ. I just enjoyed my study this past week. This is a familiar passage. It would be a little shocking to me. You might not have remembered this if I had quizzed you on it, but most people probably sitting in this room, you've heard bits and pieces of this story. So let me just give you the picture. Jesus is, he has an unjust trial. They take him to Pilate because they need Pilate's permission to crucify him. And so they take him to Pilate. It's the early morning, and Pilate can pick up real quick that there is absolutely no legitimate reason for them to have brought Jesus before him. Remember, the Bible said, for envy he had delivered him. And so he is trying, from a human perspective, to release Jesus. And then we'll see later, I'll refer to some other passages in the Gospels, for just personal reasons and just, again, caving to the social pressures, he releases Barabbas, gives them Jesus so they can do as they please, and they crucify him. And so I want us to look at Jesus, and then I want us to look at Pilate. But here's the fascinating thing. When I say Jesus, he endured what we deserve. What I'm going to show you this morning is, I think it's biblical, it's perspective, it's me linking some passages together, but I'm kind of blown away that what Jesus did, here's the option. There's one of two options for every single person sitting in this room today. You are either going to die in Christ, or you are going to die in your sins, and you leave God no choice but to punish you in your sins. What I'm going to show you this morning is Jesus did what you will have to do if you die outside of Christ. I was just studying the scriptures and just wanting to understand it. It's a familiar passage. But what I want to show you this morning, I want to show you this. Jesus Christ, understand this. It's very important. I want all of our children to understand this. It's called the doctrine, the substitution doctrine, right? That Jesus had to take your place. We'll talk this afternoon. Some of you are familiar with it, but as we go through Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I spoke of this at the candlelight, but we're going to detail it out this afternoon, is why is Jesus the only way? But I want you to understand this. What Jesus did is what you will have to endure if you die in unbelief. First, I want you to see this morning, that Jesus stood before the governor. Look at this in verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. I want you to understand this, that Jesus stood before the governor, and he stood before him, and he let the governor bring judgment against him. I want you to see this. The lost must stand before God. I've got it here in my notes, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is the judgment. There's two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment, and that's what this is. You can see in verse 11, I saw a great white throne. That's why it's called that. And there's also going to be a judgment for the saved, but we won't talk that this morning. I want you to see this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is John, the apostle John, who God used to write the book of Revelation. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. It is when we see God in his glory, when we are before God in his glory, we cannot handle it. It's too much for us. And in verse 12 says, And I saw the dead. That's a description of the lost. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I want you to understand this. you will either put your faith and trust in Christ, who stood before the judgment, or you will have to stand before the judgment. I'm kind of blown away when you begin to walk through this morning, that you're going to see that what Christ did, not only did he substitute, but he did some of the very things that you and I, we want to avoid. I do not want to stand before God in judgment, because if you and I are honest, we would be guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of breaking God's law. Guilty of sin. Who determines what sin is? It's the Creator. It's the God of the universe. And every single person in this room, you know that you've sinned. You see, I love this, that Jesus stood before the governor and he took my judgment. He took my judgment, the wrath of God on the cross. Or if you die in unbelief, you must stand before God, and it's too late. Second thing I want you to see is Jesus' outcome was determined before his judgment. Do you understand this? It is, they knew the answer. We looked at all the illegalities of the trial that they had in the early morning hours. Then when they put him before Pilate, it was already decided. This man is guilty. You see, but it was unjust. It was unjust. What Jesus endured was unjust. But the outcome was determined before his judgment. I want you to understand this. It is this. For the lost's outcome is determined in this life, or, if you will, before the judgment. Understand, let's just look at again Revelation chapter 20. I want you to see this. First, it just look at Hebrews 9:27. It says, it's appointed unto men once to die. There's an appointment for your death. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, this is the issue. This is the issue. Sin is the issue. We talk about it all the time. I preach it with dead seriousness, but I want to help you understand this. God is a great God. He owed us nothing, but he provided a way, and it's because of his great love. Understand, I'm not here trying to scare you into heaven. I do not believe in that. Fear will not cause you to believe. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it'll cause you to begin to think there's a judgment coming. We will all die, and everybody will face the judgment. Either Christ took your judgment, or you'll stand before God. But let's look at Revelation chapter 20 again. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I want you to see that it's according to their works. The books, I believe, is God's law. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. But I want you to understand this. It's determined by what you do here on earth. Jesus, he stood before the governor. If you die in unbelief, you will stand before God. Jesus, the outcome was determined before he stood before the judge. The outcome will be determined if you die in unbelief. Understand this. There's no second chances. It's one of the great lies of the devil. I don't say this to beat people up. You will never find purgatory in the Bible. How convenient it would be if I get a second chance after enduring some purging. That's what purgatory, the myth of it is that you will understand and your purging will bring you to your senses. If it was in the Bible, I'd preach it, but it's not. I don't say that to be hateful. I say that to say it's so convenient. If you think there's a second chance after death, then you've been sold a lie. I want you to understand that our eternity is determined this side of heaven. But then I want you to see that Jesus stood in silence before his accusers. And there's some criticism. You know, Isaiah 53 said he went before his shearers as dumb. And so dumb meant that he didn't speak. And so what it speaks of is, let's just look at this, and it really identifies this. Look at verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Verse 13, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus stood in judgment with silence. He never, ever tried to defend himself, never, ever tried to Get out of it. Get out of the punishment. I want to tell you this. This is my personal belief. The lost will stand in silence before God. I hear this all the time. People say, well, when I stand before God, I've got a thing or two to tell him. I don't think you're going to be given the audience to speak. It's not because God's an ogre. It's because it's not a time to speak. I watch a little of Judge Judy, right? Now, she's a meanie at times. I'm just telling you this. I mean, but I don't know why. I get a three-minute clip. This one person, like, summarized that three-minute clip. So I think I might be addicted to my three-minute clips of Judge Judy. So I watch Judge Judy, right? And what I'm amazed at, right? I love this. Now, they bleeped it out. Somebody cussed in court, and she kicked them out. And she said, judgment for the plaintiff because they cussed. I was like, man, I like that. I like that. I just, you know, if I'm ever in court, I'm just going to try to get that other person to cuss and see what happens. But that's a human judge. You don't disrespect a human judge. Let me tell you, we won't, those of us that are believers, we won't disrespect the King of Kings and the Judge of Judges. But the lost think they will. I want you to understand, now's the time to cry out in faith to the Lord. When we die, I don't think we're going to have any opportunity to speak. Jesus gave us that example. And just what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ, he did so we don't have to. It's an unbelievable picture. It's an unbelievable reality. And what I love is, I love that Jesus did what I don't want to do. You just need to rejoice in that. Oh, Christian, we should leave. Why is it that we aren't motivated to serve the King of Kings? I think we forget how much of a blessing and a privilege and an honor it is to be a child of the King. And it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. And oh, what he endured. He endured so that we didn't have to. It is so beautiful. But I will tell you this, and this is the heartbreak of being a preacher. There are people in this room this morning, and I don't know who you are, but you're going to die in unbelief. You may die in religion. You may die in faithful church attendance. But are you truly his? The way you'll know is, do you love him? Is he your heartbeat? Is he your passion? When you're alone, do you want to honor him? When nobody will know, do you want to honor him? That's what matters. That's how you'll really know, whose are you? I know this. Look, sin is why Christians doubt that we're Christians. But if you're wondering this morning, that might be an encouraging thing. I will tell you, the people that I'm convinced are lost and think they're saved, they don't worry about their sin. All they want to do is tell me, I know I'm saved. But here's the reality. What evidence is there? You see, we've got to remember how good the Lord is, focus on him, understand him. I've just been challenged. It's when I preach, you know, I am preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, but you guys got bills to pay. I understand that. There's been criticism, you know, that sometimes preachers, and maybe me, I'm out of touch and can't meet you where you're at. Maybe I can't. What I'm here to do is I'm telling you I can't help you, but I want you to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you that he's going to fix all of your problems. I'm not telling you that he's going, but I will tell you this, he'll take away your sin and he will give you purpose and he will walk with you every step of the way and you'll be glad he's with you. That's all I can do. I'm not here. We want to help you. We want to help you with real life. Life is real. We want to be there for you. I'm not just preaching stuff so then you leave and don't bother me. We're here to be bothered. But I will tell you this, it is about one person and that's Jesus Christ. I don't really have anything better to preach. I don't want to preach anything else but Jesus Christ high and lifted up. I want to meet you where you're at, but I want to meet you where you're at so I can point you to the one that can only help you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a broken record. I will get on my knees. I'll weep with you. I'll cry with you, and we will try to help you. We will. But don't depend on us for solutions. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he cares for you. What I love about Jesus is he did all this. And then I want you to see this, the only hope for Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a thief, he was a revolutionary, and I'm convinced of this, that that Pilate picked Barabbas. He was a notable prisoner, but I think he picked Barabbas because he thought, no way will they let Barabbas go. There's no way they'll let Barabbas go. They'll pick Jesus over Barabbas, and I don't have to worry about this. But I want you to know this. This is a beautiful picture. And I want you to grasp this. Jesus was condemned so that Barabbas would be released. I am Barabbas. I am the one that deserved punishment. And Jesus was condemned so that I wouldn't be condemned by faith in His Word. Do you love the picture there? If you're saved this morning, you are Barabbas. None of us are good in this room. There's not one person in this room that's impressive. And I am not, I don't lack self-esteem. In fact, I've got way too much of it. And so I want to tell you this, though. I just know this. My only hope is in the condemnation of Jesus and in His resurrection. Do you love that picture? Do you love the picture? I'm telling you, God wants you to get it. Jesus had to be condemned so that Barabbas could be released. And I want you to understand this. The only hope for the lost when they stand before God, their only hope was in the condemnation of Jesus. But once anyone stands before God at the judgment, it's too late. It's too late. You see, that's why I preach with passion. You've heard me say this a million times. I love preaching at funerals. I'm never happy at a funeral because death is the last enemy to be destroyed, and I'm always bothered at funerals with death. I praise the Lord when there's a testimony that soul is with the Lord, but there's always sadness. There's always sadness. My mother-in-law has been over 20 years since my father-in-law has passed away. There's not a day goes by you still don't think about him. And so it blows me away. I'm not trying to display on her emotions, and it's still a tough thing. It's still a tough thing. So we rejoice that my father-in-law's been in heaven all these years. But there's great sadness. But you know why I love preaching at funerals? It's for the people that are living. See, I tell them this. Their eternity's determined now. It's over. I don't preach anybody into hell or heaven that's in a casket. I let the Lord determine that because it doesn't really matter what I think, does it? But I love preaching to the people that are alive because as long as you have breath in you, you can still turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and He will forgive you of your sins and He will change your life. You see, that's the only hope that we have. I just want to pause on this because I'm about to spin to Pilate. But I want you to see the beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood before the governor so that we don't have to stand before God. His outcome was determined unjustly so that we don't have to stand before a just and holy God. He stood before his accuser's silence because once you stand before God, you will stand before him in silence. And the only hope for the condemned, the only hope for, I think, what Pilate thought was the worst person that he could think of, the only hope for Barabbas was the condemnation of the just. The just for the unjust. You must understand this. It's why Jesus is the only way. I'll articulate more this afternoon, but I want you just to be in awe. The next time you read familiar passages, I think the details matter. I think I probably missed an incredible amount of details about what Jesus did for us that will exactly be what we have to do before God. But I want you to show you this too, the challenges and warnings for Pilate. And so we've got two groups of people, saved and lost, in this room. You know, it's not men and women, Jews and Gentiles, it's not red and yellow, black and white, it's saved and lost. That's it. Saved and lost. I would call that what? Sheep and goats. Sheep and goats. He will separate the sheep from the goats. You won't sneak into heaven. There's only one way to get into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you, though, Pilate. I want to show you the goodness of God. But I will tell you this, my guess is there are Pilates in this room today. Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. Pilate was torn in his heart. Do you know what Pilate ultimately did? He rejected Jesus. He walked away from Jesus. I want you to look at the goodness of God. I want you just to see a few things here. This is interesting. He recognized the innocence of Jesus. Look with me at verse 18. You can see this, and you can see verse 18. It says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." He recognized the innocence of Jesus. Remember last week? Who else recognized the innocence of Jesus? Look just back at a few verses. You see Judas? Look at verse 4. Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. Judas said this, "I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood." I want you to understand this. You can know a lot about the Bible and die without Christ. I tell you this, there's people that don't like this. How do you know if you believe every single person in this room? Maybe there's some that are honest and you say, "I know I haven't believed. I would love that. I would at least love you to have that knowledge. You don't want to die that way." But there are everybody in this room, you say, "I believe in Jesus." How do you know if you believe? Everybody in this room, you'd say, "Jesus is innocent. Jesus never sinned." I doubt I would get much pushback. Now, if I go outside these four walls, there's a ton of people that'll push back. But in this room, probably not. How do you know if you've believed? Again, it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? You see, and it's just turning. It's so simple. But the results are dramatic. I want to tell you, I want to ask you this. Will people know that Jesus truly is yours? You know, do they know? People will know if you've been with Jesus. People will know if you love Jesus. They're not going to be the ones that determine the condition of your heart. But they'll be able to tell the difference. You see, Pilate, he recognized the innocence of Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Some of you have been with me a long time, and so let's look at this dream. I've got a new spin on the dream. I've always wondered, who brought that dream? Was God allowing the devil to bring the dream, or did God bring the dream? This morning. I may change in 24 hours. This morning, God brought the dream. That's what I think. I'm going to explain why. Verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Now, I'll just give you my perspective. I don't think there's any random dream. I don't think she had a dream and God's up there going, "Oh, man alive. How'd that slip through?" You understand that? God either caused it or God allowed it. This morning, I believe God caused it. Now, here's why. I believe this. I believe God wanted Pilate to stand up for Jesus and stand against his crucifixion. To be clear, Jesus still would have been crucified. Okay? But God was warning Pilate. So here's what I personally believe. He was warning Pilate. Warning Pilate through the dream of his wife. This is the goodness of God. This is the goodness of God. I want you to see this. I want you to recognize in your life how good God's been to you. The warnings God's given me, the warnings God's given us, is that I will die without excuse. So would Pilate. Here's what I believe. So I'm making up all this now. If Pilate had stood against the crucifixion of Jesus, I believe Pilate would have died as well, Lee. Ultimately, we'll see in just a second that Pilate, he decided not to do it because they threatened, "Oh, you support Jesus, then you're against Caesar." You see, you may disagree with me, and I've gone all over the place, but I finally convinced of this, because if it's the devil, right? The devil entered into Judas, right? The devil actually possessed Judas, led Judas to go out and bring the crowd to Jesus to take him to the false trial and then ultimately arrest him. I don't think the devil had second thoughts here. I think it was absolutely the goodness of God that was working on Pilate, and Pilate was beside himself. He knew Jesus was innocent. Let me tell you this. Wives, just this is a freebie. The most powerful creatures on earth are women. Okay, we've got this, but that's it. Now, I know this. I know this. My wife says something, I'll be like, no way. It like, it's a curse. You know, I can't get it out of my head. It's like, no. I'm just telling you, it is. We do listen. We just don't like you to know it. And so Pilate was stirred. When God makes a husband and wife one flesh, he couldn't get away from it. And what's shocking, here's what's interesting. There's no evidence. It doesn't seem to be enough time frame. It doesn't look like he went home and said, Cindy. I don't know what her name was. Pilate and Cindy. Probably not, right? No, if you ask me what it probably was, Mary. Everybody was named Mary in the first century. But Pilate went home. There's no indication he went home and told his wife about this situation. What do you think about this, honey? But she has a dream and sends a messenger to him, and he's like, how in the world does she know? I don't know all the very short time, because here's what happens. I won't take you through it this morning. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod in the middle of this. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. There's a lot of movement going on here. And so Pilate was like, ping, send him up to Herod, because Herod ruled Galilee. And Herod, Jesus didn't speak anything. Herod wanted a magic show from Jesus. Jesus didn't do anything, and Herod sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate's like, ah! See, I want to tell you this. It's the goodness of God. Every single person in this room, it's the goodness of God that you've been warned. It's not that he's just checking a box and going, okay, Althea's been warned. Who cares? He cares for you. I just want you to grasp that, right? It's such a big deal. The God of the universe, he is by far, and nobody else is in second place. He's the most important being in the universe, and he knows the hairs on your head, how long they are, how many there are, how often you stop up the drains in the bathtub, right? He loves you. Isn't that amazing? You see, I am tired of people acting like when we preach against sin that we're preaching. No, I want to tell you this. It is the best message you could ever hear, because sin's ultimately going to destroy you. Oh, I know sin tastes good. But it destroys in the end. It'll destroy you. Ask anybody in their 40s and their 50s. Oh, they'll tell you. They'll tell you there's things they don't even talk about because sin's that hard. Things you and I, we ought to embrace the forgiveness of God and forget. But I want you to see the goodness of God. So this is my, today, I think God brought that dream. And I think Pilate could have stood against the crucifixion of Jesus. I know Jesus was going to the cross. And I think Pilate would have died. Let me tell you this. Pilate would have rather put his faith and trust in Christ than, by all historical evidence and biblical evidence, Pilate died as an unbeliever. Would Pilate have rather have been tortured by the Romans for a short period of time with his faith and trust in Christ and had eternal life? Or would Pilate rather have caved? I think Pilate would have rather take this warning from the Lord. And I just want you to see, I see the goodness of God in it. I want you to understand this. The goodness of God is warning you as well. But many people will leave these doors religious but lost. Third thing I want you to see, Pilate was conflicted. We've talked about this a lot. Look at verse 23. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That word Christ is just the Greek word for the Messiah. Christ just means the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Then look at verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? And so he's conflicted. You're conflicted this morning. I've had hundreds of Bible studies with people. I've witnessed to people, and they're conflicted. You know what? If I'm a fool and I'm wrong, why would you get mad at me? If I am preaching foolishness this morning, then pity me. Why don't you love me enough to say, I'm sorry you're insane. Let me help you try to understand. There's no hope in life. You're just going to die and go to dust. I have no idea what the message is of anybody else. But, you know, it's just, but people get angry, don't they? They get angry. Well, just let me be wrong. No, because there's a conflict in the heart. You see, I beg you this morning, there's two conflicts that might be happening this morning. One, any believer that's, you're pursuing sin and you're not right with God, God is going to convict you of your sin. Why don't you just get right with God this morning? You don't have to come forward, but in your own chair, why don't you just say, "Oh Lord, I know I've said this 1,000 times, but I want to be right with you and I want to begin to walk with you today." And you know what you need to do? A woman needs to find a woman, a man needs to find a man and say, "I need some help." Humble yourself. But if you're lost this morning, there's a conflict here, and usually the way to solve that conflict is run away. I've watched people run away from this building, I've watched people run away from me, and they have peace. Because they're not confronted very often. I've knocked on doors. Now we do a lot more gentler approach now with Hope Cares, and that's good. But you've still got your old-fashioned preacher. You know, so I know this is terrible. I'm just going to... So, you know, Hope Cares, I love Hope Cares because we're just seeking to reach people and pray for them, right? When nobody has a prayer request, I almost have a sign and say, "You want to have a prayer request because you don't want to go where I'm going to go." And so if they don't have a prayer request, then I'm just like, "If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?" Because I probably won't see that soul anymore. I've had numbers of people tell me, they go, "Well, it's been a while since I thought about dying." I'll say, "Well, I'm glad I'm here today because one day you're going to die. What are you going to do with your sin?" You see, there's a conflict. Pilate was conflicted. He was a mess. He was a basket case. You see, he even tried to wash his hands. Now look at this. He tried to convince himself that everything was okay. Everything's okay. I'm nervous. Look at this. He said, "Everything's okay." Look at verse 24. "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made." See, I still think Pilate could have stood up, but he wasn't willing to accept the consequences. "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed it before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.'" I don't know a ton about the story of Macbeth, so if it's a terrible Shakespearean play, but I do know the part of Macbeth where the guy could never wash his hands of the blood. You see, Pilate can't wash his hands. Now, I do love this. Jesus told him, in another of the Gospels tells us, that when he talks to Pilate, he says, "Those that delivered me unto you have the greater sin." But Pilate would also answer for his sin of his rejection and his sin of his authority that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. See, this is just what every lost person does. "I'm okay. Leave me alone." You try to wash your hands, wash your mind, try to clear up your mind, I'm okay. You're not okay if you're not in Christ. The only person that matters this side of heaven is Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this, he does love you, he loves me, and I love that. But it's for his glory, it's for his honor, and that's what matters. I want you to understand. Yeah, you've got to understand. How is that not an ego trip? Because it's not an ego trip. It is this, though. Try to convince yourself everything's okay. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. Everything's not okay. If you're not in Christ, it's not okay. You see, I preach this message over and over again because I want you to know this. Some of you, you're going to walk away in years to come. I'm a phone call away. I promise you this, if I'm right with God, I will love you and I will care for you and I will embrace you, and I'm not worrying about what you did, how long you've been away. You come back, we'll show you in the scriptures, and I just want you to be saved and I want you to honor Christ. You understand that? This is not a place of judgment. If this church, if we're right with God, we will embrace you, we will love you, and we will just going to show you Jesus. That's all we want to do. Don't you listen to the devil. Don't you listen to the devil. I'm preaching a God that is merciful, a God that is gracious, and I will tell you this, there's tons of people walking around just like Pilate. "I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay." And they find a church that says they're okay. You know what I like? I like making sure every single week. I love Justin one time. He says, "You know, you repeat yourself a lot." I said, I do. What are you talking about? But the Bible repeats itself a lot. I want to make sure he's okay. You're not okay. But if you're in Christ, you have all that you need honor him. I'm not okay. I'm not okay. I'm not okay. How many times do I have to say it? Pilate tried to convince himself everything was okay, and then finally he submitted to the pressures of society and his temporal cares. Look, he had this, and I'll preach on this a little bit more next week. Look at verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and all our children." You see, you know what they were saying? You're okay, Pilate. His blood will be on us. And that's a statement that overwhelming. I'll talk about it more from a deeper perspective next week. But I want you to know this. I can't tell any of you that you're saved. I have no authority. I can't see your heart. I will tell you this. Don't you let anybody tell you you're okay. You search the scriptures and find out if you're truly saved. What the crowd said is, "That's all right. You're all right. The blood will be on us, not you, Pilate. No, the blood will be on us." And I think their statement was more true than they ever wanted. But I want you to show you this passage here in John. It's interesting. I want to show you the motivation of Pilate. Motivation of Pilate. "Then saith Pilate unto them, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not?" He's talking to Jesus. This is in John chapter 19. This same conversation. "Then said Pilate unto Jesus, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." So Pilate's like, this guy, there's something different. I'm going to release him. He sought to release him. See, I think Pilate was going to do the hard thing. But the Jews cried out. Oh, they knew his weakness, saying, "If thou let this man go," they could tell, "thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoso maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. Now I'm dropping down. I couldn't fit all the verses. Read the rest in context. "And then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth." Here's the saying. "If you let this man go, Pilate, you aren't Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." You see, here's the tragedy. I think of the verse with King Agrippa, almost persuaded. Pilate was about to do the most dangerous, most bold thing he's ever done. And let me tell you, he was so close. Whether it's the devil that moved the people or the people knew every politician only cares about their own hide, I don't know. They said, "Oh, Pilate, we'll turn you into Caesar." And he was like, "You can have it." See, I tell you this. Pilate was super close to releasing Jesus. If you ask me, any man that would release Jesus and take the punishment, I think his faith ultimately would have been in Christ. Super close. Almost. We'll never get you to heaven. It's all together or none. You see, I'm telling you, let us put this on, put us to our knees this morning. We know a lot of people that are almost. We know a lot of people that they grip those chairs and they will not humble themselves. But I want you to know, God was good to Pilate, was he not? Warned him, convicted him, and then Pilate ultimately said, "I'll give in to society." How many people I meet? One guy I've been dealing with for now, probably 7 years. He said, "You know why I struggle trusting in Jesus? Because I'll lose my friends. I'll lose my friends. I don't want him to find out his friends weren't worth eternal damnation." Almost persuaded. The pressures of society are great today, are they not? Oh, Christian, all the devil wants us to be is completely distracted from the kingdom of God and his work and his glory. And he wins. Let's learn from Pilate. And let's be in awe of Jesus, who stood before the governor so that we don't have to stand before the Lord. The judgment was determined in this life, just as ours will be. And Jesus was silent, just as anyone that stands before God at the judgment will be. And Jesus is your only hope. Did Jesus substitute for you? It's only by faith.